Now, this morning, I'd like to call your attention to that portion that we have read in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 21. And this is the last week, the last couple of days before the Lord Jesus Christ goes to die on the cross. And in the wonderful providence of God, all of those things came together in those last couple of days in what is called the Passover. You remember how in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were celebrating that great day when God delivered them from Egypt, when God sent that angel of death who killed every firstborn. And but for the children of Israel, the angel passed over them. And so throughout their generations, they kept commemorating that great event and deliverance. So even towards the very end of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus himself being the Passover lamb, that they were going to commemorate that wonderful event. So I want to call your attention this morning to that passage where the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples, he commemorates the last Passover, and then in the context of that celebration, he introduces what we now call the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion. And so those are the events that surround the life of Christ towards the very end of his life. So then, the very first thing that I would like us to notice here is that there was a conspiracy against the Lord Jesus. There is a conspiracy against the Lord Jesus. Now, you will notice this very clearly because it appears as you read the New Testament, there were these two things that were simultaneously happening in the life of Christ. Firstly, that the ordinary people loved the Lord Jesus very much. They wanted to listen to him. But at the same time, it's the rulers, the Pharisees and the scribes and all the religious leaders who were against the Lord Jesus. It's in that context that you find this particular plot or conspiracy against Christ. So let's pick it up from verse 37 of chapter 21 in the Gospel of Luke. It says, "And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night, he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then, early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him." So it's very clear that the ordinary people were really interested in listening to the Lord Jesus, in hearing him teach and preach in the temple. Now then we are told there about the fact that it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. So that was the problem that they had. The scribes, the chief priests, the Pharisees, and all the hierarchy in Israel were plotting and scheming and looking for an opportunity how to arrest and how to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. The only thing, as we read in that portion, that was standing between death and safety for the Lord Jesus was the people. It says here that they feared the people. If it weren't for the people, according to them, that the Lord Jesus Christ would have died much earlier than he in fact did. Now, that's very interesting, isn't it? If you read that portion of God's word, it's very interesting. How do we apply that to ourselves? Notice here that this is not a group of pagans. Okay? This is not like if you are speaking in terms of today, like a group of spies thinking how to get rid of an enemy. These, in fact, are people who are supposed to be worshiping God. People who are supposed to be serving God. In John chapter 1, we read the Lord Jesus Christ says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And here we are, in the context of the temple, in the context of people who had received a revelation from God, and here they are busy plotting to kill the Lord Jesus. You would associate that with pagans who have not heard about God. You would associate that with people who are outside of the pale of God's revelation. But there we are, right in the midst of not just ordinary people, but people who should have known better than the ordinary people. People who were responsible for teaching others the ways of God. And yet we are told here that they are busy plotting to kill the Lord Jesus. Such a tragedy, isn't it? That sometimes the worst things that happen in a society, they start from churches. Churches which are meant to be the light to instruct people, because of our own depravity and because of the activities of Satan, those can actually become the conduit, if you like, the channel to bring evil, moral evil in society. It's a real tragedy. The rulers in Israel, who are expected to know more than the people love the Lord Jesus, and it's the rulers who are busy looking for a way to put an end to the Lord Jesus. That's how tragic the fall has done to us. That's how terrible the fall is to human nature. That right in the place where men ought to be worshiping and seeking God, they are busy plotting murder. And we find that in that last week in the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So there's a plot here, it's very clear. It's a plot of the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees and all those hierarchy in Israel who want to get rid of the Lord Jesus. And we are told here the only thing that's stopping them is that they feared the people. They feared the people. But then, in the second place, notice that they get help from an unlikely source. They get help from an unlikely source. And we are told there in verse 3 that then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So we have here a group of religious leaders who are busy plotting and scheming and thinking of the way in which they can get rid of the Lord Jesus. And they don't know how, because they are afraid of the people. And while they are thinking and plotting and imagining what how they could do this, they have help, inside help. And we are told it is Judas, one from the people who are in the inner circle of the Lord Jesus. He goes to them and he says he offers to betray him. He offers to find a way in which he was going to bring the Lord Jesus Christ to them in such a way that the people would not be there. And we are told there in verse 5, they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. We have made the point already, but bear the repetition. They were glad. They were glad because now they have an opportunity to commit murder, to commit what is probably the greatest crime in human history, to kill the Son of God. But obviously, when we say this, there is a question that arises that we must answer. And the question is, why did Judas decide to betray the Lord Jesus? That's a good question, isn't it? I mean, he had been, like all the other disciples, he had been with the Lord Jesus for 3 years. He had heard the preaching of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He had witnessed the miracles that Christ performed. He had also, like all the other disciples, had been sent. You remember where it says he sent them 2 by 2 to go into the villages to preach and to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And he experienced all these things. What came into him? What happened to him that he now was willing to turn his back against the Lord Jesus and betray him? That's a very good question to ask. And I would like to suggest 2 answers to that. Now, firstly, Judas was willing to betray the Lord Jesus because the Lord Jesus turned out to be a disappointment to him. See, he had started following Jesus like the disciples, and probably he had a certain expectation, like many other Jews in Israel. They were expecting the Lord Jesus to be a political emancipator, one who was going to raise an army and lead a rebellion against the Roman Empire and set the Jews free. So as he followed the Lord Jesus and as he walked with him as his disciple, it became increasingly clear that the Lord Jesus was not that kind of a savior. Remember, this is not only perhaps true of Judas. It was true of many in the New Testament times, including John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist sending his disciples to the Lord Jesus? Says, are you the one, or should we wait for another? The Lord Jesus Christ answered those messengers from John the Baptist, go and tell John what you see And at the end, he says, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. And so it seems here that perhaps Judas was one of those people who was now beginning to take offense because he was disappointed that the Lord Jesus Christ was now turning out to be not the kind of Savior that he was expecting. And so he was willing to go and confer with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him to them. Now that's very, very important for us, because if we apply that to ourselves, isn't that the truth? That there are many people in our day and age who stop following the Lord Jesus because the Lord Jesus turns out to be not the kind of Savior that they were expecting or they were taught to expect. Maybe they were expecting that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the kind of Savior who is going to make them prosper materially, that he's going to make them health and wealthy, that he's going to make them have a wonderful bank account. And because those things are not panning out as they continue to follow the Lord Jesus, they become disillusioned, they become disappointed, and they are willing to turn their backs on the Lord Jesus. But it's interesting here in Luke chapter 22 where we are reading that Luke does actually give us a plausible reason why Judas was willing to turn his back against his Savior, against the Lord Jesus. It looks like he was motivated by the prophet motive. So he says he went and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him a sum of money. Now, if you read in Matthew in chapter 26, that same event, look at it from the angle of Matthew. It looks like it's actually Judas who was asking for money. It says in verse 14. Matthew 26. And then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So maybe it was not the fact that he was disillusioned with the Lord Jesus. Maybe he was just a man who was looking for how he can make some money. And he is the one who is propositioning to the chief priests, how much are you willing to give me? And I can betray him to you. But even then, if we think about it that way, you see, the thing about Judas is that Judas' particular sin is a sin that can only be committed by people like you and me, people who are inside and are proclaiming to follow the Lord Jesus. It's only you and I who can turn our backs against Christ and betray him. That is why it's actually very important for us to consider Judas. It is possible for you and me to be like Judas. It is possible to betray the Lord Jesus for whatever reason, including the love of money. You know how again and again the scriptures tell us that the love of money is the root of all evil. But if we are not careful, we are not content with the such things as God has provided for us, that we can fall prey, we can be vulnerable and give in to that temptation like Judas did. Because of money, he was willing to sell the Lord Jesus. Or if you remember how John puts it in John chapter 12, when there was that woman who came and poured, anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus with expensive perfume. And we are told that one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He says, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in the box." That's the reason why he turned his back and betrayed innocent blood. But it's interesting here in Luke and chapter 22 and verse 3, it gives us, if you like, the real reason behind Judas's actions. Because we are told there in verse 3, "Then Satan entered Judas." So in other words, quite apart from his own sinful desire, we find that there is actually the activity of the enemy at work in the heart and in the mind of Judas, and he is seeking to betray and to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, Judas may have been disillusioned that he was following the Lord Jesus, and he became disappointed. He is not the kind of savior he wanted him to be. Or Judas may have been motivated by a profit motive, that he was thinking he could make some money. Quite apart from that, we read and we are told it was the work of Satan who entered into Judas. In other words, Judas gave in to the suggestions of the devil, and he was willing to go along with those diabolical plans against Christ. Now, that's a very interesting point. It's a very interesting thought for us to develop. Because, you see, when you think of it in these terms, remember that the devil has always wanted to destroy God's plan right from the beginning. We read that he went into that Garden of Eden and tempted our first parents because he wanted to destroy God's plan. And as soon as they fell, God gave that wonderful promise, that proto-evangelio, that the woman's seed was going to crush the serpent. And it's very important for us to bear that in mind as we read the whole entire of biblical revelation, that the enemy of our souls, the devil, is determined to frustrate God's plan and to destroy God's son. That is why we read the story of Cain and Abel. that Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. Why? Because the devil is thinking this is the one who is going to destroy my head. And he wants to get rid of him. And if you read the entire of biblical revelation, quite apart of what is happening among human beings, there is this spiritual battle between God and Satan, between heaven and hell. And this is the reason why we read that story in Exodus, when the enemy wants to destroy the seed of the woman. What does he do? He is working in such a way as to use those midwives, and when his plan is thwarted, then he tempts Pharaoh, and Pharaoh gives that command that he should, all the male children of the children of Israel should be destroyed. And you know how God in his grace preserved the baby Moses. And that throughout the entire history of the Old Testament, it is the history of the attempts of the evil one to destroy the woman's seed. That is what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. You read of Herod, don't you? That he gave that command to destroy all the babies in Bethlehem, because he now thinks, yeah, now I've got him. But God was good and gracious, and he preserved the seed of the woman. Until finally, the enemy of our souls, he came face to face with the Son of God, and he tempted him. You remember that the first Adam was in paradise when he fell. This one who came, the last Adam, the second man, that he was in a fallen world, and there he withstood the enemy, and the enemy left him. Remember how the Bible puts it? He says, after the temptations, he left him for an opportune time. And that opportune time is now. He's got Judas. He's got the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes. That is the opportune time, and his aim is to destroy the seed of the woman. That's a way to understand history. Understand history because of what the enemy has been doing throughout history. But it's interesting here because as we read about the plot and the conspiracy against God and against the Lord Jesus, we also must read about the plot that God has for his own son. And what's interesting here is how God's wonderful plan ultimately wins the day. Because what's going on here, beloved friends, is very interesting. What's going on here is that the chief priests and the scribes, they want the Lord Jesus Christ dead. Judas wants the Lord Jesus Christ dead. The devil wants the Lord Jesus Christ dead. And God wants the Lord Jesus Christ dead. But that is only how far their plans agree. We have the enemies of God arrayed against the Christ of God. But they are only arrayed against the Christ of God because God is going to use them for his own purposes, for his own glory. They are unaware of what God intends through the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. They think they're going to get rid of him finally. But that's, God has other plans. It's God's plan that will finally carry the day. Here's the third thing that we need to notice here. It's that the Lord Jesus Christ is in absolute and firm control regardless of the circumstances. And how do we know that? Well, he shows us by what he tells Peter and John to do, that he's going to prepare that place where they're going to do their supper. They say to him, where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal? Where are we going to have it? And then he tells them that wonderful story. Go, as you go into the city, you're going to meet this individual. Follow him. Whichever house he enters, go to the master of the house and say to him, where is the room where I must enjoy the meal with my disciples? And the scriptures tell us there, they went and found it just as he told them. It's a reminder. Right in the midst of this plot from the enemy, from the Jews, that the Lord Jesus Christ is in absolute control. That there is nothing that happens here that is taking him by surprise. You remember how he puts it in the Gospel of John. No one takes away my life. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. And there the Lord Jesus Christ shows us he's in absolute control of all that is taking place. Later on, the Apostle Paul will be writing, and he says in 1 Corinthians that if the princes of this world had known what they were doing in putting to the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't know. They didn't know that God was working out his plan. God was bringing to fruition what he had in fact promised throughout the centuries, the Christ of God would come, that he would be unfairly treated and condemned to die, that he would die according to the predetermination of Almighty God. But he would die because of the greatest crime committed in the history of human beings. And yet, through that crime, God brought about a glorious salvation for guilty, hell-deserving sinners like you and I. He destroyed the powers of hell. Death itself was completely destroyed because it fell on the wrong victim. Death itself died in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, here we find the plot, the diabolical plot of men, but we also find divine plans, the plans of God. God is pleased to use wicked men in their wickedness to bring about his plan of salvation. How can we apply this to ourselves? Well, remember, whatever you're going through as an individual, whatever we may be going through as a church, remember, ultimately, that God is on the throne. Whatever the circumstances in your life or my life, remember that God is in absolute control. He does as he pleases with the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can say to him, "What have you done?" God is pleased to use even the sinful acts of men to accomplish his purposes. God not only waits until we agree with him and are righteous and holy to fulfill his plan. God oftentimes has used the sinful acts of men to accomplish his purposes. Remember, the sinfulness of their act is from men, and they are blamed for it. But God is pleased to use the sinful acts of men to accomplish his purposes. He uses the sin of the chief priests and the scribes and the Jews. He uses the sin of Judas. Even the devil is God's devil. He can only do what God permits him to do. And in this particular instance, he used him to bring about that great and glorious salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior. At the end of the day, only what God has decreed will come to pass. Doesn't matter how human beings might try and work against it and stand against it, God's plan can never be thwarted, cannot be defeated. All his plans, each one of them, will be fulfilled in time. Which side are you on? Are you on the side of men? On the side of God? I urge you this morning, make sure that you find yourself in the side of Christ, in the side of God, because that's the winning side. The Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished a great salvation, glorious salvation, by going to the cross and dying a cruel, unjust death. And yet he did all of that according to the predetermined counsel and will of God, in order that God might rescue from every nation, tongue and language and country, a people for himself who come to God through the precious blood of Christ. Marvel at the plan of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and live for his honor and for his glory, and set your heart to seek to please him all the days of your life. And may his name be glorified both now and forever. Amen. Let's pause for prayer. Our Father, we thank you and we praise you for what your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, had to go through in order for us to find cleansing and pardon and a way back to God, that we might be reconciled with you. That he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, so that though we are guilty and deserving of death itself, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we have been rescued and we have been pardoned and welcomed into your presence. We pray now, if there be any in our midst who still are outside of Christ, oh Lord, we pray that this glorious plan of salvation will be revealed to them in a new and a fresh way, that they might be able to see their own sin and yet at the same time be able to see their only hope in that glorious Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, whom you sent into this world to be our Savior. Grant that we might love him, and loving him we might live for his honor and for his glory. All this we ask for his name's sake. Amen.